Lord helping us, I would ask your attention to the reading, Psalm 102, verse 17. Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. When I first was drawn to this word, before the weekend, one thing stood out in this little verse, this 17th verse, was the mercy of this word, the comfort of it. Oh, you've heard, and I've spoken many times, I suppose, about this condition. But first and foremost, the mercy of such a word. It is such a means of comfort to God's people, to be told by the Lord that whatever condition they stand in, what feeling condition they may have, as far as their spiritual life is concerned, they're not out of the sight of, nor out of the sweet influence of God's mercy and grace. That seemed to me almost overwhelming when I first took a look at this verse. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. What would the world say of those who feel, in a sense, this destitution? What does Satan say about the destitute? Would he not say, well, that's a clear indication that you're not one of these that are the children of God? What does God say about them? That's what's important. Whatever condition your soul is this night, dear friends, should you feel to be destitute, one day you'll bless God for it. And you'll bless God too, because he will not disregard, nor will he despise the condition. We solemnly are reminded also of, shall we say, the opposite. The last church of the seven in the third chapter of the book, the third chapter of the book of Revelation, was the Laodicean church. Now, under any description, they couldn't be called destitute. They wouldn't have that they were destitute, because the scriptures tell us that they were rich and in need of nothing. Oh, but what did the Lord say about their rich and in need of nothing condition? That they were lukewarm, and he said he will spew them out of his mouth. But if grace is working in your heart, and you're brought from time to time to feel this state and condition, may this text be a comfort to you, that he doesn't despise the prayers of the destitute, neither does he disregard the state of their destitution. It's a great mercy, dear friends, when you've got something on your side. The Apostle Paul, writing in that familiar 8th of Romans, said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And dear friends, if you suffer at the hands of Satan, all his friends come to that, and you're brought into this low, low condition, destitution, be sure of this, dear friends, if it is spiritual, then you have the Lord on your side. There's a vast difference between these destitute, as are spoken of here, and those who really are destitute, who have no life, that are destitute of spiritual life, no cry, no desire, no seeking Dear friends, what is a few days making this? You know, when we were speaking about the apostle, when he came to the borders of that city, he was destitute, really destitute. Religious, well, plenty of religion. But the Lord stopped him and changed his destitution literally to a time of destitution spiritually. And the Lord heard his cries and his prayers. Oh, solemnly to be left, to be destitute of grace, of life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No life in the soul, that's destitution. Emptied of anything and everything which is spiritual and profitable. No desire for, no seeking spirit after, no longing desire for the things of God. No cry out of the heart numbered with the may I be now and through eternity. Nothing like that. That's destitution. But this destitution is somewhat different. It's something that God doesn't despise. It's something that the Lord indeed comforts his people, that however they may be spiritually or feelingly spiritually destitute, they're not forsaken of their God. Oh, you know, even in spiritual things, there's what some people call attainment. They've been in the way some years, they'll say, and they've been through various experiences. And what has it done for them? Has it humbled them? Has it brought them in still dependent? Does it bring them to the throne of grace, poor? The psalmist said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He doesn't despise the poverty of the workings of grace in the soul. What a mercy, dear friends, if you and I know something of this word destitute. Perhaps you can, some of you, I hope all of you, at least in some measure, be able to look at the things that you have learned along the years, and perhaps you remember some sweet occasions, and it comes back to your mind. And I think we quoted from Job during the day when we said, oh, that it was with me as in days past. But the Lord knows how and why you're destitute in your feelings. You would that you could turn the clock back and enter into those sacred seasons and times again. Dear friends, if you look at it in the, I believe, in the right view, God hasn't changed. If through your sin, or if through his divine purpose, if he chastens you, what did the apostle say? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. But I'm sure of this, dear friends, that those who are in this state and case in a spiritual sense are not comfortable. And the reason for their cries and groans and sighs is that the Lord would revive and restore. Many years ago, taking a servant of God home, he turned to me and he said, how are you? And I said, well, if you want to know, in the dark. And he said, is it all right? Do you like being in the dark? And I said, no. He said, good. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And I felt that was an answer which encouraged. At least it did for a time. Now, dear friends, destitution. And what sort of destitution is this that says he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer? Do you know what it is to be poor? Do you know what it is to be emptied from vessel to vessel? Do you know what it is to, I was going to say, search around and find something that you felt was indeed of grace and of God. We spoke of Jonah this afternoon. You can well consider his destitution. I am cast out of thy sight. We spoke of David. Despite his sins, he could say, as he acknowledged his sins and confessed them before the Lord and prayed the Lord that he might wash him, wash away all sin and iniquity. Then he asked for the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. You can understand the destitution of such souls that are recorded in Holy Scripture. But I'm sure of this, you won't find many children of God that understands what it is to be destitute of spiritual life. They would be sorely tried to find an answer, and they would probably, if you could speak them in that state and case, would actually consider that they were completely out of the secret. What has destitution done for them? Or a sense of destitution? What has destitution done for you if you are spiritually taught of God? If you're emptied out, as it were, if you find you've got nothing, and having nothing is a very painful pathway. Oh, how it attracts the opposition of Satan and amongst the children of God. They don't understand this condition, some of them. But what does the Lord say about destitution? Bear in mind this, dear friends, that all his children are, first of all, destitute of grace and destitute of life. And then, dear friends, are brought into certain pathways where they seem to possess nothing. It is, and you know, Satan takes great advantage of the feelings of the children of God. Your cry will be that the Lord won't forsake you, that he might turn again and have compassion, that he might speak a word in season. I remember once complaining of the state and condition of hearing, myself, I'm talking about, not other people. Somebody wrote and said, well, if there's no rain, was there any dew? And dew, really, dear friends, is refreshing. It was, if we might look at it as far as those countries of the Bible are concerned, dew. But if there's no rain nor dew, then it is dry. And if you and I had to sit under a ministry which was dry, what profit would it be to our soul? But, dear friends, let me say this to you. When you come to the house of God as a destitute sinner, in need of the Lord's appearance, do you look to the ministry? Or do you look to the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, that he might have compassion on you, and that he himself, God doesn't depend on men. Men depend on God, but he doesn't depend on men to speak his word or to be an encouragement to dear souls. But he can come and does come himself and refresh them. Now, there's one thing that is very certain. A child of God isn't destitute. Not of grace, certainly not of life. Have you ever heard of a child of God, one who has professed the name of Jesus Christ, one who has testified of his grace and mercy? Have you ever heard of a child of God that's left to perish? Those who are really destitute will perish. But those who feel themselves to be destitute are as safe as the covenant of grace is safe. But then there's this mark of his love and mercy. He will regard, not he may, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. It's often said, well, if they're destitute, how can they pray? Well, we quoted from the book of Jonah this afternoon. I am cast out of thy sight, Yet when I look again towards thy holy temple, I've often said, you read that account in Jonah, just go to the end of the chapter, and you'll find these words, salvation is of the Lord. Now, dear friends, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. What sort of prayers may they be? Well, it wouldn't be for me to analyse the prayers of the destitute other than what I know myself. They may not be long, but they'll certainly be real. They'll come into the needs of the soul in a few words. You know the woman that is described as the Syrophoenician woman in the 15th of Matthew was indeed brought to a low place. And her prayer was, Lord, help me. I'm sure of this, that it seems to her as though she was indeed left to that sad state of unanswered prayer. But she pressed her case, Lord, help me. Well, it drew from Jesus Christ encouragement. He will regard the prayer as a destiny. I don't feel, and I have to say this by experience as well, I don't feel that these destitute souls are what I might call long in prayer. They are to the point. The case of the publican we spoke about during the day. Short prayer. Very short prayer. Effectual, yes it was. But it described what he needed. Mercy. Dear friends, if you feel to be destitute of comfort, of the gospel, comfort of the presence of Christ, comfort of any blessings and favours, if you feel to be in that poverty-stricken condition, may you be able to go again and turn again, seek again, ask again. But, dear friends, come as you are. You can't improve your condition. God, and only God, can improve your condition. But come as you are, poor as you are, breathe out the sorrows of the way. Tell him what it is to be empty, empty. You'd want to be empty of earth. A believer doesn't want too much world. Doesn't want any world as far as worshipping is concerned. But you know, when you haven't got a breath of prayer, or you haven't got a desire for the things of God, or it seems to be as though there's no life left in your soul, and you truly are destitute. An upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. That's what a destitute praying soul. It wouldn't be true, would it? It would never be true to say, well, a destitute soul has got nothing to pray for. He's got everything to pray for. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Oh, he's got plenty to pray for. The breathings of a dear soul that is feelingly destitute. Dear friends, won't be long prayers perhaps, but it will be real prayers. Oh, how much reality is in our prayers, we might ask ourselves. How much repetition. That chapter in the Gospel of Matthew that contains what's called the Lord's Prayer, it also contains information about other prayers. The prayers of the heathen, the prayers of the hypocrite. You read it at some time or other. It'll tell you about these characters who are described by Jesus as hypocrites and heathens. Dear friends, they pray. The Pharisees, there's a character in Luke, totally destitute. But he didn't stop him praying. But there was no need in his prayer, no desire, no hunger, no thirst, no mention of sin or salvation, no mention of mercy. He was destitute. He was destitute of a condition, a right condition to pray. But these that are destitute in their feelings, and it seems as though life itself is extinct, dear friends, they are still in possession of life, and are still in possession of the mercy of God in grace. The prayer of the destitute, be it but a brief upward glancing, be it but a brief word or so from such lips, well, it will discover, as it were, the condition. It will reveal the need. It will be real, and it will come from the heart, and it will ascend into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. I go back to what I, as I said, struck me so very sweetly about this word. What a comfortable word to those that are poor. God doesn't despise his poor. Oh, they might be, I was going to say, on desperate states. They might be so needy and so poor that they can hardly get it before the throne of grace. They might have, as you might say, nothing to say about themselves. Well, you don't boast about your destitution. What they need is this life reviving, this life restoring. What they want to need is what the psalmist says: he shall call and I will answer. Oh, dear friends, the solemn sense of this destitution that is spoken of here. But God will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Why doesn't he? Because he's the author. Because he's the author. Dear friends, the workings of grace, how dependent a grace-taught soul is upon that grace. Prayer, it's the life of the soul. It expresses the need. We quoted or spoke about this prayer of Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Living souls understand the prayer of Saul of Tarsus. It isn't recorded in Scripture. Living souls. 3 days and 3 nights he was in this condition. No drink, no food, nothing. How dark he must have felt. How far off he must have felt. How desperate he must have felt. He had dealings with Jesus Christ. But he was also under the eye of his God. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. And there came a time when that good man was delivered. What does it say somewhere? Hezekiah, that's right. In the 38th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, it speaks about Hezekiah's prayer. There was a man who was told by the Lord, the prophet went to Hezekiah and said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What a solemn message to receive from God. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember thou, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Well, we read the answer: I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And it brought me to think about this, dear friends. Set thine house in order, and for thou shalt die and not live. There's a day coming, isn't there? But that will be true of all of us. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Appointed time. God has appointed when he shall take his people home to glory. Wonderful mercy, dear friends, if you feel the strength and comfort of the Rock of Ages. Wonderful in that great day, dear friends, if you can confidently rest on the finished work of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his dear name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now that's the lot of the people of God. But these dear souls, these experienced sinners, these experienced children of God, who ebb and flow, as I was going to say, sometimes they are in some confidence and comfort of the Lord's dear presence, supporting our hand and provision for their souls. Then they are brought into this low place. Some people describe this destitution as if it's certain times in the life of the people of God, at certain times when they are brought into blessings and favours, and certain times when they're not. Well, that we have to leave, dear friends. But this isn't about the time or the place or the experience so much as about the mercy of God in his children's life and pathway in their spiritual condition, that though these things seem to fail them, what would people say about souls that are found in at prayer meetings who profess to be destitute? What would they say when they heard the cries and groans of those who feel somewhat of their destitution? Perhaps it would be good prayer meetings. It would certainly be real, wouldn't it? It would reveal the real condition. It wouldn't be oratory. It will be feeling. It will be experience. A destitute soul has got something to pray for, not nothing to pray for. A destitute soul in this condition of destitution are indeed able to breathe out a few sighs and groans to their God, that his mercy may once again take up their case. I'm sure of this, dear friends, if you are convinced of sin, that convincing of sin has brought such darkness of mind and such low state of condition of soul, well, you would consider yourself that you was hopeless. You was lost amongst the lost, amongst the desolate. For I am desolate and afflicted. That's what the writers of these Psalms often refer to, of their condition. But you see, there's a purpose. It may be, dear friends, it's not for me to explain what it is that the Lord has in mind. That's the mind of God. But it may be that you have been through such times as you've been careless. Your condition you're satisfied with. You've flowed along, as it were, with religion, and such is the poverty of your spirit that it needs the Lord to, as it were, bring you into his school and to show you really what destitution's like. Careless sinners, children of God who assume their right or presume their right. Careless people who forsake the prayer meetings or forsake the means of grace, who forsake the daily reading or prayer in their own homes. These that are left to grow cold, as it were, and careless and indifferent. How will he bring the child of God back? How will he restore them to those healthy, prayerful conditions that a true child of God often prays for? He applies poverty to their soul. That's how he does it. Dear friends, if you and I grow careless or indifferent about the things of God, be sure of this, if we're one of his, he'll chasten us. And there cannot be a more solemn chastening if the Lord withdraws his presence. Have you never felt shut up in prayer? Oh, I've stood in two pulpits in this denomination where I couldn't pray if praying was to save my life. And I really mean that. I was absolutely destitute of prayer. Well, for whatever purpose that was, I don't know. But I tell you this, I've never been back in their pulpits. Not once have I ever entered. As far as I know, I don't even remember entering the house of God again. Not in those places. It was as if the Lord took his spirit away. When he takes his spirit away, then, dear friends, or hides his face, or withdraws his influence, then you feel this destitution. I remember once, in a very solemn state of spirit, I vowed and declared I'd never preach again. I remember saying to a deacon of a chapel, I said, "You won't see me here again." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "I've finished. No more preaching." And that dear old saint had enough wisdom to ring me up on the following morning to say, or to ask the question, how was I? I had vowed and declared I wouldn't preach in their chapel anymore. And I didn't feel I could preach anywhere anymore. Such was the state of my soul and such was the state of my feelings. Now it may be, it's not for me to say the Lord's will and purpose, but when you and I get careless or indifferent and cold and we assume things and we're not exercised, the world's got in our hearts and religion flows out. Oh, you might still attend God's house and so on, but you know, to get his children back at the footstool of mercy, he applies his hand and need is out again in the soul. He puts a cry in their heart. Dear friend, if you've had the privilege of hearing a little child cry, we did hear one today, and we heard two of them cry today. And it's often been my thought, you know, if a little child naturally cries, there's something wrong. And invariably it's because he wants something, or he's uncomfortable, or he's hungry. Would the Lord grant us that blessing spiritually? Instead of just ambling on through this journey of life, sometimes indifferent, sometimes careless, sometimes exercised. But I'm sure this, dear friends, he used to be a minister in Kent, who's gone to glory now, but I've heard him say more than once, he loads their shoulders well with woe, and thus obtains his end. And dear friends, if he does this to you, it will enliven your exercise, it will burden you with a desire for the things of God. Because you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, cannot live without tokens of his love. David, the man of God, said, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may be ashamed." David, the man of God, said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." Oh, it's very solemn, dear friends, when one who fears God gets into those dreadful conditions, those low, careless conditions, when their prayers, if their prayers at all, are purely and simply but nothing but poverty. They don't reflect a need because they don't feel a need. I often think of those, and I say it about right, I trust I say it in the right spirit, that use the prayers that are recorded in the scriptures. How many today have rehearsed, as it were? Oh, they've learnt it like children learn their pieces. The Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. Jesus Christ came from the lips of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, it didn't come from the heart of the sinner. The Lord will teach you to pray by revealing your need, making you feel your need. Bring it to the throne of grace. And then you'll feel what a mercy it is to have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. But you neglect the means of grace, and I mean the throne of grace or the mercy seat. You neglect it, and you get careless, and you're rich and in need of nothing, and you don't feel the need of anything. Dear friends, if you're a child of God, he'll chasten you, and he'll withdraw that help, and he'll make you feel your poverty. In the 40th psalm, if I can find it, starts off, I waited patiently for the Lord and inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God, unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. But then you get to the end of that psalm. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I'll tell you something very solemn. You have an opportunity to hear the ministry. Some ministry is very good on oratory, very well balanced and so on. You have an opportunity to hear a poor sinner preach. One that has been knocked about a bit. One that has walked in the depths of experience. Those who fulfill what Jesus, or what the Word of God tells us, that they tasted and handled and felt of the good words of life. You find a poor sinner in a pulpit that has experience of his own sinful nature and the wickedness of his own heart, and is able to preach something of the mercy of God and of the comfort of the gospel. Dear friends, what suits your spiritual condition? A ministry that exalts Jesus Christ and lays the sinner low. A ministry which is sound on truth and righteousness. A ministry, dear friend, which is sound on experience of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Those and those alone are those ministries that suit the sinner in the pew, you know. Not comforted and blessed with oratory, but rather illustrating the goodness of God. The prayer of the destitute. You ask the ministers of God that you know how they start their ministry on the Lord's Day. You ask those whom God has sent into the Word. Dear friends, in this sad day, there's all sorts of religion. All sorts of religion. But you find out those whom God has sent. And they'll tell you that they start with nothing. Are wholly dependent. The poor sinner that is destitute, one of the signs of destitution will ever be he's totally dependent on the mercy of God. Emptied of earth we would be, but when we're seemingly empty of grace, that's very solemn. When we've got nothing and are nothing, nothing to pray about but the Lord's appearance and his help. When you come down to real poverty, dear friends, you're destitute. Destitute of comfort, that is. You're not destitute of life. You're not destitute of grace. There's a cry. There's a little spot of life. There's like a glowing coal, isn't it? But those are the prayers of the people of God. And God has promised. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute. And not despise their prayer. I feel that's something very sweet to be, and thankful for the Holy Spirit for recording it in Scripture. If you and I had to attain to something, you know, that's what people seem to think is good in religion, attaining to something. They go to colleges and they learn this and they learn that, and they get degrees in, I was going to say religion, but perhaps that's the wrong word. Theology, that's the word. They get degrees in theology. They probably know more about Greek and Hebrew than ever I will do. Do they know anything about sin and salvation? Do they know how it is that you and I, if we are sinners in our own sight as well as in God's sight, do they know about how they are brought on their knees to beg for mercy? Do they know, dear friends, in all their well-taught religion or theology, that there's a Saviour? Yes, they know all about Jesus Christ, but do they know anything about a lost Saviour, a sinner? A sinner that is dependent on his love and mercy, who has got nothing. True religion costs something, Lord, dear friends. True religion, true grace taught religion costs something. It costs often heart conditions. That good man who wrote Rock of Ages, well, he was taught, shall we say, the truth concerning himself. It's a blessed hymn, isn't it, Rock of Ages? How poor he was in that last verse. When he spoke about the need of grace, black eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. How many black sinners do you find in religion? Sin, dear friends, today, is something which is, well, lightly thought of and certainly hardly heard of. But real children of God, divinely taught, are brought to this desperate state and this empty state and this poverty state, and the cries of their prayers come up to God in that state and condition. They can't mend themselves. Oh, there's people who will show you the way of salvation as though you could mend your ways, as it were. That there are people who try to preach there is a way of salvation, and all you've got to do is this. Dear friends, if you had to lift a finger for your own salvation, you wouldn't have the strength to do so. But it doesn't stop the cry of the destitute. The cry of the destitute is mercy. God has had mercy, taught them deep things concerning themselves. God has had mercy and has revealed to them their absolute desperate state by sin and the need of salvation. But he doesn't despise the prayers of such. They don't despise their prayers because they're real prayers, because they ask for what they live on. I think sometimes the scriptures are divine teachers, really. I think of that case in the book of Ruth. We read about Ruth and Naomi leaving Moab and travelling to back home to Naomi's city, Bethlehem. But then we read in the next chapter of the occupation of Ruth, a gleaner. You're pretty poor, dear friends, if you're a gleaner in those days. But you see, the spiritual things in there, interpretations, belong unto God. A hap was, the scripture says this, doesn't it? A hap was to light on the field that belongeth to Boaz. It just happened, that's what it says in the margin. There she gleaned. Oh, but didn't she glean profitably? Handfuls of purpose. How'd you come to chapel? Are you a gleaner? Or are you rich and in need of nothing like the Laodicean religion has? Are you gleaners? Dear friends, the law of Moses declared that there was benefits for the gleaner. They were not allowed to touch the corners of the field. These were left for gleaners. But in the case of Ruth, in the field of Boaz, handfuls of purpose. How'd you come to chapel, I said just now? Has there been handfuls of purpose? Purposely left for you. But you see, there's something else. Gleaners have a place at the Lord's table. I mean the Lord's table in respect to the way of blessing. Boaz told her that at mealtime she should come to that table, and he handed her parched corn. She didn't glean for them. She wasn't in the field gleaning for that. He handed her parched corn. You come to chapel, in I hope and trust, in the right spirit, and in a desperate poverty state, and you glean from the gospel. But has there been times when the Lord hands you parched corn, as it were? Now, I try not to emotionally describe this, but if a person hands you something, they're not very far from you, are they? They're at a arm's length from you. That is what it is when a poor gleaner is found in the gospel field. They come, I was going to say, in arm's length of Jesus. He hands them parched corn, but there's something else too. And this I trust and hope you know something about. At the end of the gleaning, you take the scriptures at the end of the day of gleaning. What happens? She beat out what she gleaned. Didn't take the rubbish home. She took the food home. And I would suggest this. This is scriptural. This is not invention. Gleaners lived on what they had gleaned. How is it with you and me, dear friends, as we are found in God's house on the Lord's Day? You glean something? Do you take it home and live off it? Because that's really what a gleaner does. They've got no other sustenance. They've got no other provision for their soul. They live on what they glean, not the rubbish. That's all left behind. What is the chaff to the wheat? That's the word you'll find in the Old Testament. What is the chaff to the wheat? They won't live on chaff, can't live on chaff. Doesn't sustain them, but the wheat will. It will be a reminder that they've got it by hard labour. Not easy to glean. Their condition brings it on. They've got to glean, otherwise they'll starve. You come to chapel, dear friends, if you glean, it's because your soul depends on what you glean. The Lord bless his word and bless the provision of his word.